Well, good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. May God bless you richly today as we study His Word together. I'll go ahead and open your Bible to the book of Luke, chapter 6. We're going to start there. Put your thumb also in chapters 13 and 14. We'll be moving there shortly too. I want to begin by telling you that I would probably preach this lesson very differently if I were preaching at some other church this morning. But you have acted with such maturity and love for one another over these past 10 months that you have made it obvious that you already understand what we're going to hear the Lord Jesus say to us this morning in our text. And so you've made my job really easy. And this morning I am just reminding you of what you already know. So let's start with a question. If you were leaving your house or your apartment on a Sunday morning to come to worship, and God forbid you saw your neighbor's house on fire, what should you do? Should you 911 for sure? Yes, do that first, right? So what should you do? Should you stop and help your neighbor and probably miss worship? Or should you go on ahead and go to worship and help your neighbor later? What should you do? I think you know the answer. I'm hearing it. Now, before you answer too quickly, though, remember that God has commanded us not to give up the habit of meeting, not to give up the practice of meeting together. That's Hebrews 10, verse 25. That is the command of God, that we are to meet together. So with that command of God in mind, you're on your way to worship, your neighbor's house is on fire. What should you do? In the book of Luke, there are three separate occasions on which Jesus arouses the disapproval of some of the Jews' religious leaders because of what he does on the Sabbath day, the day of rest, the day when work was not allowed. In number four of the Ten Commandments, God instructed the Israelites to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy, and to not do any work that day. The Pharisees and other religious leaders of Jesus' time thought that commandment was still very important, and they were right. It was the command of God given over 1,000 years earlier to Moses for Israel, but still the command of God. And yet, Jesus, himself a Jew, right? Three times did what the religious leaders of his community thought was clearly wrong. And the fact that he did it three times shows us that what he did was no accident. He did it entirely on purpose every time. And he did it because, in God's eyes, it was the right thing to do. So what was it that Jesus did? Let's take a look. Luke chapter 6. Let's start in verse 6. On another Sabbath, he went into the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was shriveled. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. But Jesus knew what they were thinking and said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Get up and stand in front of everyone." So he got up and stood there. Then Jesus said to him, "I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it?" He looked around at them all and then said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He did so, and his hand was completely restored. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. So it was the Sabbath day. The Jews in that community had gathered together to worship. It was their day of rest and worship. Jesus saw this man in the synagogue. The man's right hand was shriveled, and Jesus wanted to heal him. But before he healed him, Jesus had the man stand up And then Jesus asked the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, these religious leaders who were there watching him so closely, trying to find fault. He asked them, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? Apparently, they didn't answer. But the correct answer is pretty clear. At that moment, with the man with the shriveled hand standing right there, with Jesus filled with the power of God to heal this man, if Jesus doesn't do good in this situation, he would be doing evil. So it must be right to do good on the Sabbath. And sure enough, when God gives Jesus the power to heal this man's hand, and suddenly the man stands there completely well, his hand working just right, God himself confirms that Jesus is doing the right thing. Now, Jewish tradition at the time said that giving people medical attention was work. So you couldn't provide medical treatment on the Sabbath except what was needed to save a person's life. You were not to work on the Sabbath. You couldn't provide too much medical attention. Just save their life, and that's it. And this man's life was not in jeopardy. He'd probably lived with a shriveled hand a long time. He could go another day, and he would be okay. And so the opinion of the Pharisees and teachers was that Jesus violated God's command about the Sabbath here. Now, Jesus hadn't really done anything. He hadn't touched the man. He only spoke to him, and surely speaking is not a violation of the Sabbath. And yet the Pharisees and teachers were convinced that Jesus had done wrong. But God, in healing this man, confirmed that Jesus had done right, because doing good for others was more important than strict adherence to the Sabbath command of God. Well, Jesus did it again sometime later. Let's go to chapter 13, verse 10. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue leader said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." The Lord answered him, "You hypocrites! Doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" When he said this, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. On this Sabbath day, Jesus is again in the synagogue, Jewish church. Jesus saw this woman who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years, and he healed her. And it was a joyous moment. The woman praised God. She must have been so excited. But the synagogue leader, the guy in charge, he was upset. Notice that he's angry at Jesus, what Jesus has done, but he scolds the people. He says, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." Now think about this. Jesus had just healed this woman by the power of God. God himself had given Jesus the power to work this miracle on the Sabbath. Yet this synagogue leader is so sure that this is not okay with God that he ignores the evidence straight from God that Jesus has done the right thing, and he's upset. We could argue, I think, that Jesus has done nothing that qualifies as work here. All he did was put his hands on the woman. And we could argue, I think, that the Jewish tradition that said you can't even heal a person on the Sabbath missed the whole point of the Sabbath itself. The point of the Sabbath was to give Israel rest, to give them joy, to give them freedom, to give them renewal of life, to give them a day off from their work in a time when nobody ever took a day off. And we could argue that the Pharisees' application of Sabbath law was substantially more restrictive than what God had had in mind when he gave that law. And those would all be good arguments. But Jesus doesn't employ any of those arguments here. Instead, he says to the synagogue leader, "Would you, on the Sabbath day, treat this woman worse than your animals?" He rebukes those who would do a little work to lead their ox or their donkey out for water on the Sabbath, but wouldn't have the compassion to let this woman be healed on the Sabbath. This woman had been bound by Satan for 18 long years. Why should she have to wait even one more day? God wants to heal her today. Why? Because having compassion for people is more important to God than strict adherence to this Sabbath command of God. And Jesus did the same thing once more. Luke chapter 14, verse 1. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from abnormal swelling of his body. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him on his way. Then he asked them, "If one of you has a child or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull it out?" And they had nothing to say. It's another Sabbath, and Jesus sees a man suffering from abnormal swelling of his body. Sounds like what we today would call edema. Jesus knows healing this man on the Sabbath will cause trouble, and so he asks, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" No one will answer him. And so Jesus then asks, "If one of you has a child or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull it out?" He has just healed the man. And he asks, wouldn't you pull your child or ox out of a well on the Sabbath? Of course they would. And so even the Pharisees and experts in the law knew there were times when it was right to violate Sabbath law in order to save a child or even an animal. Therefore, it was indeed lawful to heal on the Sabbath. People are always more important than strict adherence to this command of God. But why? Why are people more important than this command? Well, it's for the same reason that when you leave your home to go to worship and you see your neighbor's house on fire, God forbid, you run to check on your neighbors, you call 911, you make sure your neighbors are okay, you stay and do whatever they need. Maybe you stay and grieve with them if that's what they need. Instead of going to worship that day, you stay and you help them, you grieve with them. Would we then, if that's what we think is right, would we ever neglect coming together to worship the Lord? Well, not if we're devoted to obeying the commands of God. Of course we would not. God has taught us to gather together to worship him. And you are here because you believe that that is what God has taught us to do, and it's the right thing to do. You're here in person or you're here online because God is important to you and following his commands is important to you. Yet that same devotion to obeying God's commands requires us to run and make sure our neighbor is okay, even on a Sunday morning, maybe especially on a Sunday morning, because God has also commanded us to love our neighbor as ourselves. And the command to love your neighbor is the greater command, even greater than the command to keep the Sabbath was for Jews, even greater than the command to worship together is for Christians. It was that command that compelled Jesus to heal people even on the Sabbath. In Matthew 23, verse 23, Jesus said the Pharisees were very careful to keep God's commands about tithing, but they neglected what Jesus calls the more important matters of the law: justice, mercy, and faithfulness. To God, some of his commands are more important than others. They're all important, but some are even more important. And these commands that are most important to God, we must keep first. So, if these two commands, the command to love your neighbor and the command to gather to worship, come into conflict on a Sunday morning — they usually don't, usually they work together very well — but if they come into conflict on a Sunday morning, which one should you follow first? Follow what God considers to be the more important command: love your neighbor. Jesus said the two greatest commands in all of God's law for Israel were to love God and to love your neighbor. And those two commands are constantly reaffirmed in the New Testament. And Jesus reaffirms them here by his actions. Therefore, people are even more important to God than the holy rituals that God has commanded us to keep. In fact, the rituals themselves are designed by God specifically to help us love God and love one another. What is his command to worship together for? It is for bringing us together to help us love God more and to help us love each other more, to grow in our connection, our relationship with God, to grow in our connection and relationship with each other. That's the point of our gathering together. But if your neighbor's house is on fire on Sunday morning, God forbid, and if staying to help means you can't go to worship that day, and if going to worship might mean failing to love your neighbor in his moment of need, which do you do? Love your neighbor. This is why Jesus healed on the Sabbath. And not just once, but over and over again, despite the opposition that doing so always aroused. Because the command to love God and to love our neighbor is the greater command. We would not be showing love for God if we failed to love our neighbor in their moment of dire need. People are even more important to God than keeping the holy rituals he has commanded us to keep. Now, here's the part of the lesson that I said I might preach differently if I were speaking to some other congregation. We faced a heart-rending dilemma all of a sudden last March when the first stay-at-home orders came out in our state and all around our country and even around the world. What did God want us to do? The governor said, stay home, don't gather for worship. It wasn't safe. In another time, in another situation, that would have been blatant religious persecution, calling us to defy the command of our God, and we would have resisted it. We absolutely would not have been able to follow that order, because we must always obey God rather than men if the two come into conflict. And so we faced this tension. On one side of the tension was the command of God that we gathered together to worship. On the other side of the tension was this slowly dawning realization that gathering together could cost the lives of some of our brothers and sisters in Christ, or even guests who came to worship with us. And you remember how little we knew at that time. We knew this virus was dangerous, but we didn't really know yet just how dangerous it was or wasn't. And we weren't sure yet how it spread or how to manage it effectively. We're still trying to figure some of this out today. We didn't even have masks yet at that time. Can you imagine? So the question of whether or not we should continue to worship together came down to one command of God against two. On one side, there was God's tremendously important command to gather together to worship. On the other side, we remembered God's command to obey the government authorities he has placed over us, plus his command to love our neighbors, which in this case meant guarding each other's health, which in turn, strangely, meant staying apart for a while, for months, in fact, as it turned out, and closing in on a year now for many of us who still are not able to come and be with us in person yet. How do you negotiate a tug of war like that between the commands of God on one side and the commands of God on the other side? How do you figure this out? Here's what you do. You always, always obey the most important command first. The command that is most important to God. Jesus clearly taught that to love our neighbors is more important than holding to the holy and excellent rituals of our faith that God has commanded us to keep. Loving our neighbors always has to come first. We've always known this. This is why we say that if you need to stay home on a Sunday morning to take care of an aging parent or a sick child, stay home. God's command to love one another is even more important than his command to gather together for worship. Do we therefore diminish the importance of worshiping together? Absolutely not. We're here because we believe this is important. We're here in person, we're here online. This is important to us because it's important to God. So it's just the opposite. By prioritizing the greater commands of God the way Jesus does, we demonstrate that we value and we will obey all of God's commands, and we'll do it according to the priorities of God. So gathering to worship becomes even more important to us because it is important to God, but always in proper relation to the greater command to love one another. So what did we do last March? We canceled our worship assembly. That was a very painful decision for all of us in leadership in the congregation. We did that in order to obey the commands of God, to obey our government authorities, and even more importantly, to love our neighbors and to protect one another. But it was still important for us to worship together and encourage each other in the Lord, right? We still needed to do that if there was any way. That command of God did not disappear. So we immediately started organizing online Bible classes, posting sermon recordings online each week for you to watch at home. Anything we could do to keep each other connected and give us new ways of worshiping together and studying God's word together and encouraging one another. And we have not done any of that perfectly. But one thing we got right, we acted out of love for one another best we could figure out how to do it. And that, if Jesus on the Sabbath is any example for us, is pleasing to God. And here is where I proudly say that you have acted with admirable maturity in Christ. Not one of us wanted to wear a mask. We still don't want to. Not one of us enjoyed all the changes we've had to make, and for a while we were having to change how we did things together every week. All of us have grieved because of our distance from each other, and in some ways we are still grieving because we are still not all able to be together as we would like. But I have not heard a single person argue or refuse to follow the guidelines we've been given or have a bad attitude about any of this. I've not heard it once. And that to me says something beautiful about the character of this congregation. That your first priority is indeed to love one another, just as Jesus taught us. You have been so patient, so understanding. You have encouraged me many times. Some of you encouraged me this morning. Thank you for that. You've been frustrated, but gracious. I've heard some of your frustration today, but you were gracious in how you spoke it. Thank you. You've been driven not by pride or convenience, but by a true commitment to God and to your brothers and sisters in Christ and to your neighbors in the community. Thank you. I was talking to a friend of mine who's a minister in another state just this last week. We were comparing notes on how our churches have been doing these last several months. Their church has had some more problems than we have. They've had a tougher time just working out how they're going to deal with the pandemic than we have. And so I started telling him about how you are doing. And I didn't want to brag, but yeah, actually I did want to brag a little. And I did brag just a little bit. You've done so well. May God be honored. How we respond to a pandemic, when God's commands to love one another, to obey the governor, and to get together for worship suddenly come into tension with each other, that is important. How we respond to that situation is important. Just as important is our daily commitment in every situation to love one another and to love our neighbors out of love for God. When you're heading out the door to go to worship, and you see that your neighbor's house is on fire, what do you do? When you're on your way to Bible study and you see a neighbor stuck with a flat tire, what do you do? When you come to worship and you find that a brother or sister's heart is broken and they desperately need someone to just stand outside and weep with them, but worship is starting inside, what do you do? When you have a sick child, or when you have an elderly parent, and they need you to stay home and care for them on a Sunday morning, what do you do? When it's the Sabbath day, and a person who needs healing is there, but it's the Sabbath day, what do you do? What did Jesus do? It is always, always lawful and right to heal, to do good, to love your neighbor, even on the Sabbath. It is always right to correctly prioritize the commands of God. May God bless you this morning. Let's pray. Father, it is so hard for us when we hit one of those unusual situations where we're not sure how best to follow your commands because they seem to conflict. Lead us through those times, dear God, and give us wisdom. Thank you, dear God, for helping us at every step along the way. We have struggled. We have worried for your church. We have been deeply concerned for one another more than we've had opportunity to show. I know, Lord, our elders have loved this church these last 10 months more than they've had opportunity to show. Bless them, Lord. We thank you for their leadership. We pray, dear God, that you would give us wisdom, our leaders, first of all, and each one of us along with them, that together we may do what is right and good at in your sight at every step along the way. Dear Lord, help us to love our neighbors well. In fact, help us to keep all your commands well, and help us to keep them in the proper ways, emphasizing the priorities that are most important to you. Thank you for Jesus who did this perfectly. Thank you, Lord, that on that day when the synagogue leader was upset, Jesus did the right thing anyway and healed that woman. Thank you so much for Jesus and for your love demonstrated for us through him. Lord, lift up this church. Help us this week. Help us to do what is right and help us to do it well. In Jesus' name, amen.